2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of this glory, because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everybody. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to confirm that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word, your life-changing word that does just that, Jesus. By your Spirit comes and refreshes us and challenges us and keeps us, Lord, so that we can keep looking to you, having a big view, a bird's eye view, even greater, Lord, of your kingdom and what you would have for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we get to gather together here on Sundays with our brothers and sisters, challenging, admonishing, encouraging one another, Lord, praying for one another, bearing each other's burdens so that we can be, as your word describes, more useful and more effective on this world. God bless Pastor Anders. Be with him by your Holy Spirit right now as he comes to speak to us, Lord, and may he be able to communicate clearly. May we leave here changed and transformed, better than how we came in. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Craig. How many of you use some kind of reminders app on your phone, something like that? I actually use two. I use the basic reminders one that's on the iPhone, and then I also use one called Nosby. I like to call it Nosby, but Nosby is the real name. I use the basic one for just, you know, all kinds of just quick stuff I got to do, or for lists I share with Christina. You know, we share a grocery list, so if either of us stop at the store, we know, just check the grocery list and get what's on it. That helps me not get the things I'm not supposed to get. And then I don't have an excuse for getting, you know, the vegetables she told me to get, right? So we share all kinds of things like that. And then I use Nosby is for like all the big stuff that I've got to do. It's the church stuff. It's all the things, like my whole life is managed, or all my work and ministry is in there, all the different projects, all that's there. I share it with Kelly, the office admin, and Christina. And so that's where I keep all those things. If you and I are ever talking and I say, okay, I'll do that, and you don't then see me turn and put it into one of those reminders apps, I'm probably not going to do it. What do you use? So some of you use the app. Some of you are probably using old systems, like, you know, maybe use a bullet journal. How many of you bullet journal? Even know what bullet journaling is? So bullet journal is one way people keep track of things and what to do. Some people, it's the good old-fashioned sticky notes, right? You just make sticky notes, put them everywhere so you don't forget what you're supposed to do. Others of you are still writing stuff on your hands. And then some of you, I imagine, are sitting in here thinking, I don't need to do any of that stuff. I just remember what it is I'm supposed to do. And do you know what the rest of us call you? Unreliable, because you never do the thing you told us you were going to do. We need reminders, is my point. We need reminders. In this first month of the year, it's become our tradition to make sure that we remind ourselves of some of the core things about who we are. It's a reminders month. This is what makes us month. Let's not forget. Let's remember. And one of the reasons we picked this passage, which by now you should have memorized, we've been reading it for the last month, is because this is Peter's reminder to them. In fact, what he writes next, the very next verse after what Craig just read, Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things, just the way your mom always reminds you to make your bed or do whatever else. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent that is this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So like, I know I'm going to die. I'm going to remind you every chance I get, and that's good. It's right for me to do that, to remind you every chance I get. And then he even goes further. He says, I'm going to make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Even after I die, I'm going to haunt you with these reminders. That's what he's saying. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you never forget these things. That's how important this is. Peter's going to do everything so that they don't forget, so that they remember. So here we are reminding ourselves of these same things that Peter wrote about a couple thousand years ago, because they are still, to those who follow Christ, to those who claim to be Christian, these are still vital and pivotal. And when we forget them, Peter says, we go blind to Jesus and to the view that he's opened up for us. And we become unuseful and ineffective, and then we fall away. God's promised, this is what we've said, and the songs echoed all this today, and the scripture just said it, God's promised us a future. Jesus secured that future for us. Because of Jesus, you and I can be free from everything that corrupts us. How many of you know you've got things that are corrupting you? Corrupting the way you think, corrupting what you do. And that's the first step, to realize that's the case. Jesus has made it possible for us to be set free from all those things, all those desires that corrupt us, to be set free from slavery to all those things. That's what Jesus did. Are you living in that and experiencing that freedom from those things that corrupt you, that confuse you even about who you are or what you are and what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do, that drive out the chaos in your life? The frustrations, the broken relationships, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, all those things don't need to be there. They don't have to control you. The lusts and the desires and the appetites, they don't have to be in charge of you. You don't have to live by what is the ethic of most of our world. Just do whatever you think is going to make you happy. Because when you do whatever you think is going to make you happy, you know that's not going to go well, right? There's no one in this room who will always be right about what they choose to make themselves happy. And if we just chase what we think will make us happy, we're gonna keep hitting walls. We're gonna keep running at windows that have no view. They're just walls behind them. So we need to see life through the view Jesus has opened up for us, because only Jesus has made it possible for you and I to be like God and to have this future and to have a view that opens out into an expansive new life, where we are becoming like God, putting aside all those other things. We know who we are because we are who he says we are, and now we can walk with confidence through life and be changed. So when you and I turn our backs on sin, we confess it to Jesus, ask him to forgive our sin. We're also asking him to bring us out into this new life that we see. We're surrendering ourselves to him. We're committing ourselves to him. We're not just saying, Jesus, forgive me and let me in. We're saying, Jesus, forgive me and let me become part of what you're doing. Jesus, not just forgive me and save me, but Jesus, I want to join in. I want you not just to be my savior. I want you're my king. I want to get in with what you're doing. That's what this is all about. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's telling us, don't just grab hold of God's promises, grab hold of God's program, of God's purpose, of God's plan. That's what we're doing. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a church. We're people who've grabbed hold, not just of God's promises, but of God's program and what he's doing in this world. He wants us to be, verse 8 said it, productive and useful in this. Not just to, oh, Jesus saved me and then sit, but to be productive, to contribute. That's what he's doing, calling us to contribute to his work, redeeming and rescuing and restoring all of creation. when you go to work tomorrow, when you get in your car or get on the train or get on the bus, will you be thinking about that? When you walk into the office, walk into that meeting, go grab some water, go grab the coffee, will you be thinking about this? Will you remember this? When you're dropping your kid off at school tomorrow, or when you're going into school, going into your class, will you be thinking about these things? Or will you have already forgotten about this amazing new life Jesus called you to? Because now you're out in the regular world, living real life. Now we need these reminders to remind us what real life really is so that we can pursue that. So that's what we're doing. We're reminding ourselves for these last few weeks, reminding ourselves we have a part to play. Jesus saves us by his grace, but that's not the end of it. You and I, Peter tells us, we have to make every effort, not in order to get that salvation. Our effort is a response to that salvation. Our work is a response to his love. That's what he's calling us to do and telling us, make every effort, work really hard. And so here's what we've said. We've said we work really hard. There's a faith Jesus gave us. We can bolster that faith. And he gives a list of things we can do to bolster it. So we said we work really hard a few weeks ago to add virtue and to add knowledge to our faith. Those are the first two things he talked about there. In verse 5, add virtue and knowledge. And we do that by reading God's word. We read God's word to be shaped by God's word, to know who God is and what he's like and to know who we are. We read God's word to be shaped by God's word, not to try and make it fit our worldview or our desires and say the things we want it to say. We want God to speak to us through it. And that's how we grow in our understanding, and that's how we grow in our virtue and how we act and live. And then we said we want to add to our faith. We want to work hard to add self-control and patient endurance to our faith by praying, because prayer is how we align ourselves with God. Prayer is how we align ourselves up with God and learn the self-control to put aside our agenda and also the patient endurance to keep walking after God's agenda when it's difficult in this world. We've got to remember that tomorrow when you're walking into work. Make sure you pray first so you don't forget God's agenda and just get right on your boss's agenda or your agenda. Right? And then we said last week, we work hard to add to our faith godliness by being like God, by being generous like God. And so we said, we choose to live beneath our means so we can be generous beyond our limits. This is who we are. Remember this. However you need to do it, in a reminders app, tie string to your finger, whatever it is, write it on your head, make it on post-it notes. Remember who we are. And then today, the last thing we're going to last part of this message, last part of this series, we want to talk about working hard to add love to our faith by contributing our time, our talent, and our energy to community, because community is where we learn love. Community is our window onto godly love, Christ-like love, where we can reflect God's love into this world. And so we believe our community is better when everyone is contributing, not just consuming, not just coming to church to consume, but everyone's contributing as an act of love. Love compels you to engage, right? It compels you to contribute. It compels you to invest. If you're not engaging and contributing and investing into your marriage, you're not loving your spouse, right? If you just show up and just, whatever, do your thing and don't ever contribute anything, you're not loving your spouse. You're not loving your kids, if that's how you act. In your friendships, if you never contribute anything or invest anything in those friendships, you're not loving your friends. You're consuming them. Oh, it's fun to be around you. You make me happy. But then you give nothing? That's what's going to lead you to loneliness because no one's going to want to be around you. No, real friendship requires love, and that requires contribution. What you love, you contribute to, you invest in. The same thing for the community of the church. If we love the community of God's people, we will contribute and invest and pour ourselves into it. We will be contributors and not just consumers. And look, when you first start coming to church, you're going to be a consumer. There'll be a period of time where you're just soaking it all in and you're like, oh my gosh, this place, There's something different, and you're soaking it in. You're soaking in that sense of God's love. You're soaking in the learning from God's word about who you are and what he's called you to be. But then there's a point where a switch changes, and you start to realize, because you begin to be compelled by love, that, hey, I got to contribute to this, because God's given every one of us abilities and talents and energy and love to contribute. And so very quickly, when you become part of the life of a church of God's people and begin to be filled with God's love, you go from consumer of it all to contributor in it. I don't want to just get in. I want to build. I want to help grow it. I want to see it grow. I want to see God's kingdom grow. I want to be part of God's project. That's what love does. That's what community is all about. Loving one another enough to contribute into each other's lives. So this is where we learn love. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. There is no better place to learn love than a place like this. Than a place like this. And we'll talk about why. By contributing to community. When Peter writes about this, he actually talks about two different kinds of love. You may have picked up on that in verse 7. First, it said brotherly love, and then love for everyone. There's two different words that he uses there. And he likes to do this. He does this in other places too. When he's talking about the church and talking about community and what holds it all together, he talks about love, but he uses two different words. The first one is phileo, which means brotherly affection or family affection. Who knows what city goes by the name the City of Brotherly Love? Philadelphia, Philly for short. That's right. That comes from this word, phileo. Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. Christians in the early church, they adopted this word and began to use it for how they cared for one another, because they began to see each other as brothers and sisters. They began to see that what Jesus did in their lives was made them family, children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. That's how they began to see it. And so Paul writes in Romans 8:28, you all know the first verse, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What's the purpose? Well, keep going. For those God foreknew, and also he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What is God's purpose in working in all things? It's to make us become brothers and sisters with Christ and one another. This is the destiny God has chosen for all those who follow Christ, that we become brothers and sisters and love each other with this love, this phileo love that Peter's talking about here. That's been God's plan. So look around the room. Just go ahead, look around the room. Don't be shy. Turn around, lock eyes with somebody. Don't be shy. I know that's intimidating sometimes. Lock eyes with somebody. That person is your brother or sister. I'm trying not to look over at Darlene, because she's like literally my sister. But she's not just my sister because we have the same parents. She's my sister in Christ. And so our relationship has two aspects to it, right? So you look around this room and you'll see people who are literally family to you by blood. But you look around this room, and what really holds us together is stronger than the blood of your parents that you share. It's the blood of Christ shed for us. That is stronger, and it should not surprise us when the love we have for one another is stronger than the love you may find at home in your family among people who don't know Christ. Actually, it should surprise us if our love isn't stronger than the love you'll find out there in the world among families who don't know Christ. Our love for one another as brothers and sisters should be stronger even, because it comes from Christ. And so in Romans 12, Paul writes, be devoted to one another in love, phileo. Hebrews 13, he says, keep on loving, same word, phileo, one another as brothers and sisters. Continue to remember those in prison as you were together with them, as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. It was a crisp day in the spring of 2001, when Ken Waters woke up in his own bed in his own home for the first time in 19 years. The 19 years before that day, he had spent in prison wrongfully accused and wrongfully convicted of a murder that he had nothing to do with. In those 19 years he rotted in prison, there was someone who was working hard to get him released. Because back when he was convicted, the 19 years before that, where it's 1972 or so, or 1982 or so, there wasn't the same DNA technology that existed in 2001 or leading up to that. And someone believed that he was innocent. Someone believed enough to dedicate their life to seeing him set free. So while he was rotting in jail, this person was investigating and doing the work and reading up on the new DNA evidence skills that were being developed and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting to get him his case retried, to get him exonerated. That person went digging through the courthouse, found that evidence from his case. Thankfully, the DNA evidence was still intact and got him released. That person was his sister, who was a single mom with three kids, but knew her brother had not done this. And as a single mom with three kids, she put herself through law school so that she could learn the law and be able to defend her brother and get him set free. She devoted her entire life to rescuing him from prison. She gave her life to save her brother. And I think that's the kind of devotion that Peter has in mind when he tells us to add brotherly love to our faith. That brotherly love is part of what's going to help us see this new life Jesus has opened for us. Be as devoted to one another as Betty Ann Waters was to her innocent brother, Ken. Be as devoted to one another as that sister was to her brother. Look, there are people in this room, and there are people who aren't sitting in this room right now today because they are imprisoned by something, right? They're imprisoned by some guilt, some pain, some anger, some hurt, some sadness, some sorrow, some offense, some sickness, some addiction. Brotherly love means we will fight to see them set free. We will devote ourselves to see them set free from that thing, whatever it is. We'll give ourselves and devote our energy and our time and our talents to see them set free. We can't rescue people from sin. Only Jesus can. But Jesus didn't save us to get us in so that we can sit down and relax. He saved us to get us to join him in reaching and saving people. That's what brotherly love does. Does whatever it can to see other people set free from the prison they're in. Look, I can't do that for all of you. No way. For some of you, I can be there and I can help in that way, but we need each other. This is what the church is called to be. Not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the ministry leaders. It's not someone else's job to do. It's our job to do, every single one of us. The people God makes you brothers and sisters with in church, they are yours to love in this way. And when we do that is when we shine. It's when we're really being God's people. You know, a great place to learn that, a great place to begin to build those kinds of friendships and relationships is life groups. This isn't just a promo life, you know, because we want more people in life groups. We want more people in life groups because life groups provide the opportunity for you to connect with one another on that level and care for each other on that level and provide a place where those kinds of relationships can grow. If you choose to keep yourself out of those things, then you're blinding yourself to the view that Jesus died to give you of this new life, and you're missing it. He didn't just die to get you in. He died to get you on board with what he's doing. Life groups are a great place to get to know some people and begin some of those relationships. But there's another kind of love besides this phileo love, this brotherly love and sisterly love that we're supposed to add to our faith that Peter joins right with it, and it's called agape. And here's another passage he wrote in his first letter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he again merges both these words. Let me just read you what he wrote. He said, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love," phileo, brotherly love, "for each other." He then says, "Love, agape, love one another deeply from the heart." Look, there are a lot of virtuous people out there. There are a lot of knowledgeable people out there. There are a lot of people who are patient and have self-control. There are a lot of people who show brotherly love who aren't Christians. What sets the followers of Jesus apart is not that we do virtuous things that others don't do. It's not that we're good and they're evil. It's not that, you know, we're more knowledgeable and smarter than everybody else. It's not even that we have more self-control always than everybody else. It's that everything we do is shaped by and is permeated by this special kind of love called agape that only exists in God. See, how do you define agape? You probably have, some of you are right in your mind, you're thinking right now, it's unconditional love. And you think, well, that's the kind of love a mother has for her children, right? A lot of times, yeah, but we know not always. It's the kind of love a husband has for his wife, right? Yeah, a lot of times, but definitely not always, right? This is a unique love. And it can only be defined, well, the way Scripture defines it. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. This is how one of Jesus' disciples defines this unique and special love. He says, dear friends, and every time he says love in this passage, it's agape. He's using that word agape. Let us agape one another, for that love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He's not just talking about the brotherly love now. He's talking about this agape love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is agape. God is agape. And agape is God. This is much deeper than just brotherly love. That's why it's at the end of this list of things Peter's saying, add this and this and this and this and this. And then finally it all culminates in and climaxes in agape love. It's a divine love. You won't find this love in any place, any other place. The only place you might possibly and ever will find this kind of love is among God's people who are embracing this love. That's who we're supposed to be. People who do all these things, but it's wrapped together by agape love, God love. And here's what it looks like. He gives us a picture of it. Verse 9, the next verse in 1 John. He says, this is how God showed agape among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, because we didn't. We loved ourselves. We were doing what we wanted to do. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Not because we were like, God, we need you. It was even before we cried out to him, before we were even born. God loved us this way. No one has ever seen God, he says, verse 12. But if we love one another, agape, God lives in us, and his love is made complete and perfect in us. I don't know that I have real words to describe this. I'm hoping that just reading that, that you won't take it for granted, because you've heard about what Jesus did a kajillion times. But just reflect on it. We weren't asking. We were just doing what we wanted to do. And he chose to love us in a way more ultimate than you and I could ever understand. Sure, there's people who've sacrificed their lives for other people before. There's soldiers who've dived on grenades for their fellow soldiers. There are people who've sacrificed everything they had. But no one ever had what Jesus had. No one of them was God. Fully God, all the rights and privileges of God. No one else ever put all of that aside in order to die for us when we either didn't care about him or actually hated him and rejected him. This is the kind of love God has loved us with. And that's why we call it unconditional love. But let's not ever cheapen it, because there really is no love on earth that compares to it. God put no conditions on his love and loved us with a love that is deeper and greater than any love you and I can ever know and imagine. He loved us because he is love. Not because he thought we'd love him back or we were cute and cuddly. He loved us because he is love. Imagine coming to the place in your life where you loved everyone around you simply because you are love. Where everything you did was an act of love for them. Not because they deserved it or you knew they'd reciprocate it or they'd appreciate it, but simply because you just are love. Can you imagine being that way and being in that place? That's the place God has called us to. That's the view Jesus has opened up, that you and I could become like that and build community on that kind of love and join God in loving that way, where it doesn't matter what anyone does to you or for you. It doesn't matter if they reciprocate or appreciate. You're going to love and give yourself because you simply are love. Because Jesus has so filled your life. And you recognize and you remember everything he's done. So agape love then isn't something you and I do or feel. It is who we are. It's who we become because of what Jesus is doing in us. And then all kinds of things flow out of it. There are things we do that to demonstrate it, that you can't help, because once you're filled with that agape love, you can't help but contribute into everyone else's life that same love and expressions of that love. It's just what love does. But not because you feel like I should be more loving in my life. Let's check it off on the list. Peter gave us a list of things I should be more. I should be more virtuous, more knowledgeable, more self-controlled, more patient, more godly, okay, and more love my brother more, okay, and agape love. Check it off. No. It's not a thing you check off a list. It's what we become. And it expresses itself in joining God in all he's doing. Agape brings all these things together that he's been talking about. All of those things are meaningless if they aren't happening in a loving community. It's not about you just focusing on you getting more knowledgeable, more virtuous, more patient, more self-controlled, more godly. It's about us getting that way. Love needs community to exist. Love exists in and is practiced in community. Marshall Shelley, who's an editor of Leadership Journal, he wrote an article about a man named Pacomius. Pacomius is considered Saint Pacomius by many. He was an Egyptian soldier who was won to Christ by the kindness of Christians in Thebes. So we're talking a long time ago, AD 315. So, you know, almost 300 years after Jesus died and rose again. He was released from the military, Pacomius was, around AD 315, and he was baptized there at that time. And he was really serious about following Christ. He wanted to know, here, what does it mean to follow Christ and take my faith seriously and build on what Jesus has done for me? And so he joined up with a guy named Palamon, who was an ascetic, because the basic ideas, or some of the key ideas about what it meant to be a Christian back then, was to run away from the world, get yourself out into the wilderness, away from everybody else, deny yourself completely and live a solitary life so that you don't get tainted by everybody else. That was, if you were a serious Christian, that was one of the main ways that you would pursue following Christ. And so that was the model of early Christianity. Become a recluse, dedicate yourself to resisting the corruption of the world by running away from it, disengaging from it. And these guys were living in trees, out in the wilderness praying. Some of them only ate grass, just out there having visions and dreams, disconnected from anyone and everyone else. And that's what it meant to be holy. So that's what he did. He joined in with that, and he joined into that solitude and that silence and being severe with himself, just cutting off all his appetites. And that was how he was trained to be a Christian. But then he began to question it all. He began to question this whole lifestyle as he read God's word, because it didn't line up with the things he read Jesus and the apostles saying. He started to ask, how can you learn to love if no one's around you? Who am I learning to love? He started to ask, how can I learn humility if I'm living alone? He asked himself, how can I learn kindness or gentleness or goodness in isolation? He said, how can I learn patience unless there's someone around to put my patience to the test? And so he realized that developing the spiritual life and spiritual fruit requires being around people, ordinary, ornery people. And he said, to save souls, you've got to bring them together. To see people come to Christ, we need to bring them into contact with the community of believers. To see people surrender their lives and truly follow Jesus, it's not going to happen because you present the most perfect convincing argument. It's going to happen because they come in contact with the community of believers and see this love, not just the phileo love, but this agape love among us. And they're floored by it because there's no place else anything like it exists. And they're drawn to Christ through it. And so he realized that and he began to say, you know what, spiritual muscle isn't even learned by just being among close friends. Some of us here, we've been in church for a long time and we've got a lot of close friends in church. And he says, you know what? This isn't even learned when we're among close friends, because close friends, they're people you're close to because you share affinity with, right? We like the same music, we like the same clothes, we like the same food, all that kind of stuff. He said, God's kind of love is best learned where we can't be selective about who we associate with. And he said, that's why the two institutions that God established are so powerful. One, the family. You don't get to choose who your parents are. You don't get to choose who your siblings are. They just are who they are. And when you show up in church, you don't choose who's brought into the church family. It's not by invitation only, right? It's whoever calls on the name of Jesus, turns their back on sin and follows him. They become part of this family. You don't choose them, right? We learn agape love, he says, most effectively in our involuntary associations, away from the temptation of choosing to love only those who are attractive to us. That's where we learn love. That's why church is such a great place, because I guarantee you can find someone in this room who you don't like. I guarantee it. There is someone in here who you probably wouldn't like that much. If you worked alongside of them, you wouldn't like working with them because their style is different, right? The perfume they wear is annoying, right? There's gonna be something. You're gonna talk about what to eat for lunch and you won't be able to decide because they wanna eat spicy Cajun stuff and you wanna eat only bland like meat and potatoes. Like you'd spend an hour and you can't agree on where to eat because you're just so different. You want to talk about your favorite movies? Here's my favorite movies. And they're like, I don't watch movies. I only read books, right? That kind of thing. There's going to be all kinds of people there's guaranteed to be people who you don't mesh with, who don't fit you, who don't understand the culture you're from, right? Because we're coming from all different cultures, who don't understand the way you grew up and why you think the way you think, because we're coming from all different places like that. You are bound to be able to find people in here who you don't mesh with that well. And that is the perfect place for agape to grow and brotherly love to grow. Because all that stuff doesn't matter when it comes face to face with this godly love, this agape love. It doesn't matter anymore. God's brought us together. The church isn't supposed to be something where we all agree and we come here because we like this style of music or this style of preaching or this style of children's and youth ministries. We're here, if you're part of this church, you're here because God put you here. No matter what you like or don't like. And you're here to contribute. You're here to love. And love contributes. That's what it does. You're here to practice brotherly love and godly love and build a community. Not just get into the community, build the community so that the world can see God's love. That's always been God's plan of transformation. Think back, those of you who know the Bible, think back through the whole Bible. God's plan from the beginning to now. How has God chosen to reveal himself and show himself to our world and let the world know about his love? Think about the ways he's done it. Adam and Eve, their relationship is supposed to grow and expand and become a demonstration to the world and mediate God's love to the world. They failed because of sin. Israel, called to represent to the world and mediate to the world God's love by the way they were a community. And they failed because of sin. So Jesus gives his life and dies to overcome sin. Because we can't. So that anyone who turns and calls on Jesus now and says, forgive my sin, lead my life, he does the work of driving sin out of us and bringing us into community. That's what the church is. Those who have asked Jesus to forgive and drive out our sin and make us holy by joining us together in this love that opens up to the world a window so they can see who God is. That's the picture that we should be seeing. That's the picture we've got to remember. So that we don't just go about church, like it's a business, like it's a routine, like it's a habit. But we recognize it's something to love. It's some place to practice love. It's some place to go and contribute and be part of. Community is our window into the life God's calling us to. Community is built on love. It's built on two kinds of love, phileo love and agape love, brotherly love and godly love. And that love is sourced from God until it just becomes who we are, not what we do. It's who we are. And then that changes everything we do. These loves show themselves in contribution. So look, a child who loves his family is not going to sit home and do nothing and wait, okay, mom, bring me my food now. Okay, who's washing my clothes for me? Right? That child does not love his family. Children who are in the room, that means you're not loving your family and appreciating what it is you have there. A husband who just sits on the sofa and does the same thing is not appreciating and loving his family. If you're just there doing nothing, a wife who sits there and lets her husband kill himself to make everything happen, that's not loving the family. Love drives us to contribute. It's what love does. Let's let brotherly love and agape love drive us to contribute to what God's doing here, because we believe our community is better when we're all contributing together.